That was so beautiful, I was ready to listen to a few more. God bless you. Thank you for that. Two gorgeous songs. Brother Julian and Celebration Ringers, thank you for that beautiful music. I grew up on handbells, by the way, in the church I grew up in, so I have an affinity towards them. When I'm all wired up here. So y'all enjoying the weather getting a little warmer? Yes. Well, I am. I'm ready for it to get a little drier, too. Keep in mind, if it doesn't rain anymore between now and Easter, we should still be able to have the sunrise service at Jack's Island at Lawson's Creek. But if it rains anymore, the way that water sets in there, it's probably going to have to be moved in here. So keep that in mind. That service, which will be at 7, is it? If it's too wet there, it'll be here. So, but we're still hoping to have it there. I don't know if you've ever been there when the sun was coming up over the river, but it's really gorgeous. I've got some great news for you tonight. Jeff Davis just had a scan, MRI, and he has received a clear bill. So we praise the Lord for that. Well, I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to 1 Samuel. No. We're starting a new study tonight, and Samuel's on the first page of the last page of my book of Ruth. Actually, we're in the book of Ruth. In chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, and I would ask, if you would, to stand in honor of the Word of God as I read. The genealogy of David. Wow. Verse 13, the Bible reads as follows. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. By virtue of this family connection, now Boaz in love with Ruth, Ruth in love with Boaz, will be able to maintain the family line of Malon, who is deceased. And this blessing conferred is, may he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your strength and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who's better to you than 7 sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Quite a journey, isn't it, to arrive here. Father, in the precious name of Jesus, we praise you tonight for who you are. When a God is infinite as you are, he can be any kind of God he chooses to be. And it is a great blessing and realization to us that this sovereign God, creator of heaven and earth and everything in it, is good, is in charge, and loves us. You are transcendent and you are immanent. And when we needed to understand you in a language we could read, you revealed yourself in the human body of Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. And now we know what God looks like and how he acts in a language we can understand. We exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, our sovereign Lord and ruler. We acknowledge that we are apprentices, learning by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within how to walk with you. And now, Father, we open the Word of God. I say without apology, the pinnacle of any worship service, you honor your Word. And what's most important tonight is that we hear your word with clarity and that we receive your word. And for that, we ask your enablement. So, Father, in these moments we have together, speak powerfully. We do anticipate it, and we thank you for it in advance and for your glory. And I do pray that you forgive my sins. They are many. We would see Jesus in him only. And it's in Jesus' name I pray, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Life offers some very dark experiences in its journey, does it not? You never know when. Oftentimes you don't know why. You know God's in charge, but sometimes it seems random. It seems to come in regiments, incessantly. You'll be gliding along, everything going fine for a while, and then one thing will occur, and then another, and another, and about that time, some encouraging child of God will come up to you and say, Remember, the Lord won't put on you more than you can bear. But I declare, I think he has more confidence in me than I do sometimes, don't you? It can be dark. I was reacquainted with this just this week. My friend who passed away, his wife, I was checking on her before she and the family went to visit my friend's parents. The last time we were together, I told you that the little three-year-old was standing, looking up to heaven with her fist in the sky, yelling, Daddy, please come back, please come back. I thought that was a once occurrence. She says it is a daily thing. Every day does that. But then she gains perspective and she says, My daddy is okay. My daddy is in heaven. You might think that she about had received her quota of difficulty in the ebb and flow and ups and downs of trying to adjust to the freshness of this recent loss. David's birthday was 2 days ago, and she broke in tears when she shared it with me, because on the day of his birthday, she received his death certificate. God and her had it out a little bit. She says, in your sovereignty, could you not have orchestrated it to come any other day than today? She said God spoke to her. I know some of y'all think that God wrote a book and retired and he doesn't speak today, but she claimed that God spoke to her, and I just can take her word for it. She says, honey, you're going to have to deal with it. You're not going to be able to avoid it. I have taken David home, and we got to begin working on it right now. Interestingly, I had read from Charles Haddon Spurgeon just that morning that he said that sometimes your prayers work against Jesus' prayer in John 17. Jesus prayed that I want the ones you gave me to be where I am so that they might see my glory, and you're praying for them to recover and stay. So sometimes there's a juxtaposition between your prayers and Jesus' prayers, and Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, sometimes you have to defer, as it were, to Jesus' prayers. And the last phrase he said, folks, you're going to have to let it go. Dark days. I saw my good friend Tom Ho in the hospital today. I love him more than I can tell you. He is a Christian scientist. He's brilliant. He has flanked me in my exposition and has helped and supported me in ways I can't believe. Love him to death. And Tom, my close friend, has been going through a lot of things. He has been recently diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. That's kind of an overwhelming reality to have happen to you. This is after he had surgery where he formerly lived and almost died in the process. I mean, man, he's been through it. And if all that wasn't bad enough, a knee or two started going out. And so when I saw him at the hospital today, it was because the knee has to be replaced. He has to get all that bureaucracy set up and get ready for his surgery. And he went to Tony Montero, who is his doctor, and Tony looked at him and smiled and says, hey, great report, man. Your heart's in great condition. Your blood's flowing. Everything's wonderful. So despite all you're going through, you do have this great report today. And so he was happy. And then he says, I just got one question to ask you, Doc. I can sometimes hear my heart beating in this ear. He says, you can what? I hear my heart beating in this ear. He says, we better take a look at that. They did take a look at it. He has a carotid artery now that eventually will probably have to be scheduled and be cleaned out. I declare, if I was assessing things, I would have felt that Tom pretty much had met his quota and that God would put no more on him that he can stand. But I declare, don't you sometimes think he's more confident in you than you are? Many of you, I could go one after the other, are facing unbelievable things. Many of us will face yet more. And we will come to terms one way or the other with some of the darkest moments in our life. What is it that we really believe about the God of love we serve? This is why Oswald Chambers' quote here to me is stunning. This is what he says, and I've got to tell you, I agree with it. In your notes, this is what he says: unless we can look the darkest, blackest fact full in the face without damaging God's character, we do not yet know Him. Or at least know Him as we should. The deepest, darkest, blackest reality you can face and stand and sing, it is well with my soul. So I've got to grow into knowing Him a little more. How about you? Because I'm telling you, I have seen little spurts of it in my own life and definitely in a lot of others' lives when they were faced with some of the darkest realities I think this life can throw you, and there was a rest, there was a peace, there was a confidence in a sovereign God who is in charge and loved them. So, one of the things that my friend's wife has told me God has instructed her about is that you are to praise me in the morning and thank me in the evening. She says, well, I don't feel like it. I don't care. I didn't ask you if you felt like it. I said, praise me in the morning, thank me in the evening. And she says, Steve, it actually helps. I just by a sheer exertion of my volition, my will, I begin praising God and something begins to occur. Something begins to take place. Read the life of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles or 1st. About chapter 20, and you'll see the biblical support of that. Praise is powerful. But she says, I have learned that you can't run from the pain, you can't deaden the pain, you can't Mickey Mouse and get around the pain. You've got to learn to experience the pain, admit it for what it is, and God will meet you right in the midst of the pain, and you will not get beyond it until you stop playing plastic Jesus and get real. I'm hurting. So the first thing I want to say to you tonight, and the reason I say this is because we are at the end of the story in the book of Ruth. You have seen all the dire straits through which they've passed, all the times they had to hope and trust and be disappointed and suffer and all the rest. Now you're seeing the conclusion of the story. But to forget all that they have gone through to get to where they are now is to miss the point of the entire book. And so now we need to realize before we get out of whatever we're into until we get into the next that it's going to be okay. So the first statement I want to say to you is that we must learn to embrace and celebrate the mystery of God. You're not going to figure it all out. He's infinite and you're finite. And if I can figure out God with my little pea brain, you folks are in trouble. A relationship with God necessitates mystery. And I talked to a guy yesterday I really didn't want to see him. I ran into him and I said, Lord, out of all the people during all the day that I could see, why this individual now? And I could hear him laugh. I declare I could. He wanted to give me a few prophecies, and so I'll share them with you. The first prophecy is that Osama bin Laden will be caught by April 3rd. He even had the time. I'm serious. He gave me a few other prophecies, and I listened, and I smiled, and I let him get it all out. And he talked, and he talked, and he talked, and I said, thank you, thank you, thank you. And then he finally said, as I was leaving, what is the Lord doing new in your life? And I simply said, he's teaching me it's okay to struggle. Have a nice day. Embrace, celebrate the mystery of God, the providence of God, often mysterious, but sovereign, good, loving, at work. You can count on Him. You can trust Him. And even when you're going through everything you are, and every time I go through what I'm going through, we have got to believe, because of who He is, because of our belief in the very character of God, it's going to be okay. Start looking at your life in a broader picture, in light of the broader kingdom, in light of the fact that we are built to live forever to glorify God. So I want to say some things about celebrating the mystery of God that I see in this biblical text tonight. And if God so speaks to you, you will be as blessed as I am. First of all, I want to celebrate, worship, praise. If it's all right, the rest of you, and I hope you join me tonight, I want to celebrate the grace of my mysterious God. Amen. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and he went to her. And what you are speculating that means, that he went to her, is precisely what it means in every sense of the term. And notice what the result is. And the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. Did you see that? The Lord enabled her to conceive. That's grace. God enabling her to conceive. She conceived, she would have the baby, but God gets the glory because He enabled her to do so. I am very thankful for the unmerited grace of God extended to you and to me. We haven't done anything to deserve it. In fact, quite the opposite. We've done everything not to deserve it. Our backs were turned in rebellion against God. And I am glad to report tonight that you can't earn your way to heaven by your good works. You certainly can't buy your way to heaven. The only thing you can offer God is the fact that you are a bankrupt sinner that deserves hell, but you are going to accept the provision He has made through Jesus Christ, and He will take your filthy garment of sin, nail it to the cross, and clothe you in Christ's perfect robe of righteousness, and you will stand before God in Christ without blame, holy, and free of accusation. December 13th, 1981, it happened to me. If it hasn't happened to you, it can happen tonight. But I'm here tonight at 46 years old thanking God Almighty for the grace, the unmerited favor of God extended towards me and you. Worthy of praise. Secondly, I want to celebrate the mystery of God's provision. Notice what he says in verse 14. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer." He could have. She could have been left out without a kinsman redeemer, and certainly not one as sterling as Boaz, but God didn't do that. He provided her with a kinsman redeemer. She was able to maintain the family line through that, and that line was going to be so glorious that it would eventuate in the greatest king Israel has ever known, David, and after that, the Son of God, Jesus Christ Himself. Is that not glorious? God provides. Do you know what Jehovah Jireh means? The Lord will provide. That's what God said to Abraham when he thought he was going to have to sacrifice his son. The Lord will provide. The Lord will provide for you. And you might have it in your head how God ought to provide, when and how, But God knows exactly what He needs to provide, when and how. And if you will learn to get your satisfaction and delight in Him, you're going to be simply amazed at how wonderful God provides for you. He will never leave me begging bread, and you neither, and my children neither. I stand on that tonight. I will be provided for. Do you? What if the economy takes a downturn? So? What if you botch it up and get fired? Okay. What if there's a rebellion? Okay. What if your kids turn on you and never talk to you? Okay. What if you get sick? What if you get diagnosed this week with some terminal disease? Okay. I'm telling you right now, I've got to believe, even though there's a lot of things in this life that make my knees knock, that God's going to provide. Now, I don't know where this story out, but I'm going to tell you. I was with my friend. He was terrified of death. There's no way he could have had the confidence he had in the last of his days, and I don't think John Byer could have either. John Byer was a magnificent man, a brilliant intellect, and all the rest. But when you're facing death eyeball to eyeball, friend, let me tell you something. You're going to have the power of God surging through you, or you're going to have your knees buckle in the weight of that reality. And not only did they face it, they embraced it and longed for it to occur. I sit there and saw it. I was in the context. It was impossible without God. And so when the worst of situations came, God provides. I'm here to praise God tonight. Our God will provide. Need some scripture? He shall meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. Thirdly, I celebrate the mystery of His renown. Look at that second verse. In verse 14, we'll call it 14b. May He become famous throughout Israel. Boy, He did. Wasn't wanting to celebrate the fame of this child. This child was a miracle child. This child was a gift of God. This child was a part of the line of the Messiah Himself. God's renown is what we ought to be fascinated with. You know, I read O. Housby. I read the book twice. It was so good. I think the brother, I don't see him here tonight, he handed me this book. And I said, why are you handing me this book? I just read a quote from another writer about this book today. This has got to be of God. He was a Norwegian. He's been dead for many years. But he wrote this book on prayer. And he said that there's this one guy he met that the brother got his answers to his prayers continuously, and everybody from all over the world was coming to him to have him pray for him, and he wanted to get around this guy and find out what the deal was. So he gets around this guy and prays with him, and he noticed that every time this brother prayed, he always had this phrase. He says, God, this is what I'm asking you. I'm being specific. I'm laying it out before you, but I want you to answer this only if it will bring you glory. Every single time he qualified it. But God, don't answer this if it doesn't bring you glory. God, only do this. I'm wanting it, but you might have something else in mind. Do whatever it is to bring you glory. I am captivated by your renown, your glory. Do your bidding. I'm on board. Have at it. Do you have any idea if you genuinely believed in that and hoped for that and wanted that, you could never go wrong in any reality of life? R.C. Sproul said today on a tape I was listening that if you really believed the Word of God, and he was talking to his own church, I'm talking about every bit of it, you would never worry, you would never be concerned, you would be unbelieved because you would just receive it and say, this is what God says and all the rest. He says, we have a lot of work to go, and it is the same way here. As we fall in love with God, get captivated with His renown and His glory. Are you getting excited about it? Let me tell you, if you're not, this is what you start praying. God, I want you. Well, don't pray this unless you're ready for your life to be unhinged. But if you're ready for this, pray, God, I want you to begin. God, I mean this with all my heart. I want you to begin changing my mind on everything we don't agree on. Go ahead and try that. Yeah, I hear somebody, there ain't no way. Do it. He about killed me. I just knew that God and I was in such tune on things. He jerked me up one side down the other, man. But I'm getting there slowly but surely. I'm repenting as he shows me. And one of the things that I'm praying about, God, I want to will your will. I want our wills to be lined up. When I give a consent, I want it to be your consent. When I have a non-consent, I want a non-consent. It was William James who said life is made up of consents and non-consents. I want to be in tune because I just feel, God, if one is aligned with you, not only is there wholeness, but we can walk in this life and everything we pray, we can have confidence because it is going to work out the way you want it and however you want it, it's the way I want it. And this is the assurance we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, we know that we have what we asked of Him. 1 John 5:14-15. Isn't that glorious? You want your prayers answered? Seek only His renown, His fame, His glory at your expense, and you will be worshiping God in spirit and truth. His renown. Fourthly, wherever I am, I celebrate the mystery of His sustenance. Look in verse 15a. The Bible says, or this conference of blessing articulates, He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Isn't that good? To be sustained by the Lord. Man, they had passed through a bunch. But this is going to lift you up. This is going to bless you. This is going to encourage you. And milk it for everything it's worth. Can I give you a little help here tonight? When things are going well, enjoy them. And don't ruin them by feeling guilty because things are going well. And then it start robbing you of impending doom. You think surely coming upon you because things can't be this good. Milk it for everything it's worth. Enjoy the seasons of blessing. But remember them when you get into seasons. I can remember one time I was running down Farm Crump Road. I always say that Crump Farm Road. Say it wrong every time. And it was kind of in the fall or sometime. And I looked out over this wheat field. And it was almost purple. I don't understand why, but it was gorgeous. And I was just so happy and fulfilled. Everything here was going great. Everything in my life, I just couldn't think of anything, how it could be any better. All this in heaven too, you know, one of these days. And I says, God, would you do me a favor? I says, please remind me of these days when things are tough. And you know what? He obliged me. He said, remember what you said? Now, what if you could feel that levity, that grace, that gratitude when things are challenging and tough? It doesn't mean it's fun and it's not hard to go through with. What if depression doesn't have to be depressing? What if discouragement doesn't have to be so discouraging? What if struggle doesn't have to be such a struggle? Isn't there liberation by the grace of God within the challenges of life? I declare to you tonight, there is and there must be. And I don't think when you're going through rough times that God stopped blessing you, that He doesn't love you and all the rest. Just look to Him. Trust to Him. Don't make it cause you to rebel and turn away from Him or not wait on Him, or since He's not going to do anything, you're going to fix it. Let me tell you what one of the greatest tyrannies of our lives are, and it's a constant thing of repenting every day of. You and I cannot get it out of our heads. We are determined to manage the affairs of our own lives. And you know what one of those affairs are more than any other? As all the time we spend managing other people's opinions of ourselves. Let me explain. Let someone ask you to do something and you say, nah. But I need you. I'm just not going to do it. Try. Try to say no and not explain it. You won't believe it. Watch how many times in a given day you want to make sure someone doesn't misunderstand. You've got to interpret me in the right concept. You've got to have the right perception of me. And God is saying, you can do that all you want. I'm going to drive you crazy. You're not going to know what the perception of you is anyway, unless you were spying on a wall when they're at supper at night. They might be eating you alive, and you think they love you. What you have to do is turn over the management of your life to God Almighty, including their opinions of you. Don't worry about them. Worry about glorifying and honoring Him. He will take care of those peripheral issues. I know I've been a pastor for a long time. I've had some hatred come my way and some scary moments through these years. But a man told me something that was a retired preacher in a Baptist retirement home before I ever became a pastor. And boy, has it been true. And thank God that he told me this. He said, Steve, with tears in his eyes, he says, you'll go through some tough times with some very mean people, even within a church. He says, let me tell you something. Don't worry about it, because God will make sure there's always a faithful brood around you to keep you lifted up and encouraged. And I want to tell you, buddy, I see your faces in the audience tonight. And I thank God, and it brought tears to my eyes when I walked in here tonight, and I see you coming out and getting out of your cars with your Bibles in your hand and coming in here on this study on Wednesday night. Your love, your support of me through your cards, your visits, your emails, and on and on and on. I do not take it for granted. I thank God for every single one of you, and I'm here to declare to you tonight, God has sustained me many times through you, and I thank you for it. Fifthly, celebrate the mystery of God's provided friendships in 14b. This is beautiful. 15b. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons. Remember, seven in Scripture is the number of completion or the number of maturity or the number of perfection. Seven sons has given him birth. What they are trying to say, you have had someone to really, really love you. Do you call your in-laws outlaws? I think someone needs to preach a sermon on Mother's Day on mother-in-laws, don't y'all? Are you grateful for friendships? Just read a book by Mark Deaver, and I'm amazed. Read it in 2 days. I was so captivated by it. The interesting thing about it, he was talking about how he has grown, how he has noticed the corporate aspect of church life, how much we individualize prayer and evangelism, discipleship, and all the rest, and yet it's a corporate thing. Do y'all realize something, especially you who are members of Temple Baptist Church? We're in this thing together. I'm not a lone ranger, and I don't want to be. I want to feel we're in this thing together. We move together, we advance together, we decline together, we don't do well together. Whatever we do it together. I love you, you love me, we love each other, we have to work on that. Sometimes there's tension in relationships, or better and worse, whatever, but we work on it because we know that we belong to one another. Family you're stuck with, friends you can choose. We're family. And there's not a person that is here by accident. Every single one of you here under the providence of God to be in fellowship with us at Temple at this time in history. And we are wanting to leave our mark in our generation and the generation that follows us. We got a challenge, we got a mandate, we got a lot of work, we got opposition. But we've also got a sovereign God who's in charge. And we know that there's not a devil in hell that can kill us until he's finished with us. And there's not an angel in heaven that can keep us alive if he's done. We can go ahead and give it all we have. We know we're loved and we're dangerous. Friends. Oh, Lewis Smedes was so right. I have experienced my relationship with God through friends more than any other way. If Christianity is only understood in the context of community and relationship, as Deaver argues, and I agree, then there is a power in this room with God in our midst that's greater than any power you could possibly think of, speak of, experience, or imagine. Amen? Let's look at celebrating the mystery of His enjoyment. Verse 16, then Naomi took the child, laid him in her lap, and cared for him. There have been some scholars that tried to make out of this that actually Naomi formally adopted this child and so became its mother. Do you agree with that, Steve? No. What do you think it is? I think it's Naomi, who's now a grandmother, who's getting to enjoy the fruits of God's provision and is holding him in the lap and caring for him. And the great thing about being a grandmother is after you get through enjoying him, you can hand him back to mama. It took me a while to figure out why your grandmothers were so happy with these grandchildren. It has to be that, man. Is that a beautiful picture to you? Is it? I've gotten to the point to where I don't want to be guilty when I enjoy things. Is there any enjoyment in your lives? You like to have fun? You think God minds you having fun? Enjoying yourselves every now and then? As I go through a day, every moment it comes up, usually spontaneous, I want to stop, milk that little minute enjoyment before I move to the next thing, and just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that. There's little nuggets through every day, little stabs of joy, C.S. Lewis would call it, of God's reality. Oh, that's good, Lord. Thank you. Danielle, quite a corker. And she's into acting right now, and she's in some play she's practicing, and she and her little friend were talking about it. And Danielle said, oh, yes, I'm an experienced actress. I can call tears on demand if I need to during the show. So I'm over listening to this. And another girl says, really? She says, well, how you do that? She says, well, I just think of something real sad, like my daddy dying or something, and it just comes right on. I remember one time she was a real small kid, and I had my shirt off, and I was holding her. She put her fingers right here and says, Mommy, look at Daddy's nickels. Little enjoyments. Thank you, Lord, for the sound of the laughter of God's people. For just a brief moment. Despite some real sad things going on in your life, what happened? Enjoy. Laugh. Refurbish. In and out. That's life. Well, I've got one more. And this ought to make you excited. Tonight I worship and celebrate God for His, our mysterious God in the destiny He has given us. Verse 17, the women living there said, Naomi has a son. And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Ravi Zacharias says that you must have meaning, you must have truth, you must have morality or goodness, and you must have destiny to live. And his whole ministry foundationally is built on his argument that you cannot be an atheist or agnostic consistently simply because you can't live without these realities of your life. Meaning, goodness, morality, truth, and destiny. Wouldn't this be awful if this was the whole show? Wouldn't this be something that if you live how many ever years you live here and then become plant fertilizer? Wouldn't it be sickening to go back into non-existence? I remember Blaise Pascal's wager was never a deal, and it was only later that scholars realized that it wasn't. Pascal was arguing with the rationalists going into the 17th century, and he was trying to tell them, matter of fact, he is probably credited with being the founder of the computer. He died at 37. He was absolutely brilliant, probably one of the smartest men that I've ever read. And he was writing a defense of the Christian faith and got sick and died and never was able to put it together contextually. So they put out, and it looks like little proverbs, but they don't know how to contextualize it, what they call Pascal's Pensées. It looks like it says Pensées, but it's pronounced Pensées. And in that became the famous argument of Pascal's wager, which he was arguing with the rationalists, that what if you are right or what if you're wrong, what are the consequences? Namely this, if you believe in God and it turns out there's not one, then you haven't lost anything. But if you do believe in God and turns out there is one and you have to face a judgment in eternity without him in a place called hell, you have lost everything. So why wouldn't you wage on that? And everybody thought that was the most brilliant thing. And I mean, it's pretty brilliant. But let me tell you something. That's kind of like when Billy Graham said one time that even if the Christian faith isn't true, it's still the best way to live. Well, let me tell you, that's not good enough for me. I do not want to die and end. That doesn't bring me any comfort. When I was a little kid, this should have been an indication that I would one day be a preacher. I went to my dad. I had this horrific thought, what if when I died, existence would be like it was before I was born in 1958? I didn't know of any existence. I've got history books. I see pictures and all that. But as far as I'm concerned, man, I was out of the picture, out of sight, out of mind. And it just horrified me. What if when I die, it'll be just like that and I won't know of anything? And I said it then because I didn't understand. I was a little kid. I'd just be a molecule floating around. I went to my dad crying. Dad, can you help me? He gave me the Living Bible and told me to read John 14. But the King James says it best, so I'll quote it that way. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The phrase that stuck me as a little kid, because I sure did trust Jesus, was this. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I knew I could bank my life on that. I would not go into non-existence when I die. I would not be a turnip. I would go on. I would live. And I would reign with Jesus Christ. I will live forever. And you will too. You will live. You are a ceaseless being with an eternal destiny in God's glorious kingdom. Well, you're something else. I'm impressed. Well, I'm done. I love you. This has been a good night. Now, you might have noticed that I didn't go over the genealogy there. And you say, why? I went through the genealogy of Matthew and preached a sermon titled God of Grace and Glory for a Christmas message. And I thought, boy, I am really going to slop hogs with this sermon and they're going to be bored to tears. And I heard more comments over that sermon than any other. So I want to look a little closer at this genealogy and see what God will show me in that. If not, I'll just attach it to the last point. But at any rate, I appreciate your faithfulness of being here during the book of Ruth. Probably have one more sermon in it, and be praying for me as God's leading me in several directions on the next sermon. We have, of course, the Easter message this coming Sunday, and then I have three more messages in 1 John. Also be praying for me as we will be pursuing what we're doing there. I think I'll do a little mini-series before I start another book on prayer. I'm very excited about what Nan Clemens and many others are doing right now about our prayer ministry at this church. Let me close with this telltale statement. Prayerlessness reveals your dependence on yourself. Prayerfulness reveals your dependence on God. Pretty good, huh? I don't know if it's original, but it's good. I'm going to claim it. Father, we love you tonight. There's some requests that are written on papers. There are some that are etched in hearts. There are some that is obsessing our minds, fears and apprehensions, joy and anticipation. We are a mixed bag, and we bring it all to you tonight. So we address you as Father, our fathers in the heavens, here and there, there and here, here, there, here. God, ever present, within, without, our Father, who is in the heavens. Reveal to every soul within the sound of my voice what your fatherhood means. Some of us have bad examples. Some of us have good examples, but even the best of examples pale into insignificance compared to you. If we who are evil know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more our Heavenly Father? Reveal to us what it means to have you as our Heavenly Father. Thank you for hallowing your name tonight. We praised you for many realities, for who you are and some things you've done. Let us leave these premises tonight with a spirit of gratitude, the spirit of praise and adoration for the renown and glory of God. And let us take time and pause to thank you for all the wonderful things you have brought. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right now on earth as it is in heaven. We repent of our kingdom to embrace yours. We repent of our willfulness to embrace willingness unto thy will. Align our will with your will. Let your glory be the heartbeat of our hearts. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God be done right now in our lives, in this church, in New Bern, in Craven County, in the city, in the state, in the United States, in the country, in the world, on the globe, throughout the universe. Kingdom of God, come. Will of God be done. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us today what we need today, Father. Sustain us, and thank you for your sustenance. Yes, we need food physically, but we need the Word of God and the Spirit of God spiritually. Man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Feed us and let us eat and take and drink of you and your Word. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Right now, Holy Spirit, I want you to begin laying names on the hearts of those present. People that we hate, that we would injure or wish injury, that perhaps we've done something malicious, that we've engaged in malice, gossip. By an act of the will, unto obedience to you, according to thy word and the power of your Spirit, we forgive them. Let them in their hearts, Father, name them. And as they forgive them by act of the will, let them experience the release of forgiveness. Forgiveness is an absolute essential property of kingdom living. Father, lead us not into temptation and trial. Protect us from the struggles and trials and temptations of life that will tempt us to rebel against you. And Father, if you allow any in this given day that we're praying this prayer, even from this point until the close of this evening, we must understand that you have sovereignly ordained it into our lives. You have allowed it, we receive it, and we know that ultimately it will eventuate in our good because you have some plan or purpose for you. Thank you that there's nothing irredeemable in the life of your children. Deliver us from the evil one, Father. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We pray the blood over the constituency of this church, over our staff and our leadership and our members and our participants and our families and our children. Oh, God in heaven, we pray that you deliver us from the evil one. And we thank you that the evil one cannot get to us. He can nail us from time to time. He can hurt us, but he can't ultimately harm us because we're in your hands. So protect us from him. Father, we end where we began in reverential all worship, praise, and thanksgiving. For thine is the kingdom, the absolute rule. For thine is the power, the absolute ability. And thine is the glory, the absolute worth, the absolute goodness, and this eternally, forever and ever. Hallelujah. And all of God's people said, amen. Come on forward. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. I sing it from the heart. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory, revive us again. One more time. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.